Timothy chapter 1. Appreciate that sort of a testimonial service there earlier. It just occurred to me that, heaven is going to be a family reunion of the grandest kind. Maybe family reunions are something you look forward to here on earth. Maybe not. But there you will. And sometimes you think, well, I'll get to heaven and there'll be a bunch of strangers, people I don't know. Well, I think it'll be wonderful, don't you? Brothers and sisters in Christ, folks we've wanted to see, new ones who have been now made into the image of Christ, thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions. And then as I was just standing there in the choir to realize that it's just such a blessing there to stand by within a group of men. You know how many churches would kill for a choir of men, of leaders, especially ones who would get up and voice praise to the Lord, and then to think that one day there's going to be a choir of men and of ladies, thousands times thousands, singing glory to the Lord. Won't that be wonderful? That will be wonderful. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I believe this is somewhat of a different type of a message for me tonight. Maybe you're saying amen to that. I don't know. But I'm taking a little bit of different approach to the text tonight, and trying to get you to put yourself into Paul's shoes. And it's one of those sermons that's similar. Maybe you've heard the sermon, a sermon along the lines of what would you want written on your tombstone? Something like that, but a little less morose, a little less morbid. More about what if you were writing this letter. So I've titled the message, If You Were Writing, What Would You Say? If you were writing, what would you say? 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And verses number 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, thank you for this opportunity tonight, and I pray that you would bless, that you would give me a clarity of thought and of word. Lord, that you would use this passage by thy Holy Spirit to impress these things on our hearts, to change us, to challenge us, to glorify yourself and change us more into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In camp, as pastors mentioned, at camp, this was the text from which they did the Bible quizzing and the God and I time on a daily basis. And you know, it's surprising if you'll just sit down with the same few verses of Scripture every day for, say, 10 to 15 minutes a day, what will begin to jump out at you? And these things jumped out at me, and I trust there will be some lessons that will be a blessing to you tonight. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's as much as we'll cover tonight. And I'm not for sure how long it will take. In verse number 1, I see five things. In verse number 1, you see Paul. That's who he was. An apostle. That's what he was and what he did. Of Jesus Christ. That's who he did it for. By the will of God. That's why he did it. And then according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus is how he did it. So right there in the first verse, I see five things. First of all, who he was. He simply says, Paul. Paul. That carries with it an abundance of meaning in and of itself. It's simply his name. But one word says a great deal. If you think about your name for a little while, your name, first of all, designates you from every other family of the earth. You think about back to the days of Noah when you had basically three men, three families, and as they branched off and became more and more and more, and now our last name defines our family, and it separates us from the rest of humanity. How many times do people say, oh, I know a Schrock. Are you related to, I know a Dunlap. Are you related to, I get it a lot. Are you related to the foxes that are, and I say no. I can almost say it before they even finish the question. No. I can tell you why later. But our name distinguishes us from the rest of humanity. But then you go, besides our family, then our family gives us a name. And within our family, we have a first name. So it's not just Bontrager, it's John Bontrager. It's not just Hageman, it's Ron Hageman. It's a specific Hageman. And unless, in case we need more clarification, we receive a middle name. In case maybe our dad or cousin is named the same thing, We have a middle name which distinguishes us, and should we be named exactly as our father is named, they add one title, Junior, or the second, or the third. It always comes down to a distinguishing factor that your name is you. But it may just be one word, so that when people say David, when people say Carl, when people say Betty, there's a specific connotation that goes with that name. A name carries a reputation. How many people, maybe you are this way, you're trying to pick out names for your baby, and your husband says a name, and you're like, oh, no, I don't. I knew a girl like that, and I don't want that name. And then your wife says, well, how about this name? You're like, oh, no, there was a jerk in high school. His name, oh, no. I would forever raise my kid thinking of that dummy in high school. And there was a reputation, there was a stigma put on that name, and that name carried something to you. It wasn't just a word. It wasn't just any word. It was a name. It was a signification of something. How many times have we named our children something after somebody we did like? We picked out a famous name of history or out of family. In our family, we named our firstborn's middle name after my name. We named our secondborn's middle name after his grandfather's name, and many of you have done the like. Names have significance, whether it's biblically, historically, socially. Names have significance. Think of the association which certain biblical names carry, and I have not heard most of these names. We read about them in a context some 2,000 to 4,000 years ago, and I have not heard anyone named them since, most of them. Delilah. Do pictures immediately come to your mind? Does a story, does a reputation come to mind? Well, of course, Jezebel would follow right on the heels. How about Athaliah? Athaliah. We actually did meet a lady named Athaliah. Probably her parents didn't know who that was. Nabal. Of course, you say, Pastor Fox, we're living in 21st century America. Nobody would name their kid Nabal, even if it was a good name, all right? But anyway, how about Jacob, okay? Now, I'm not slamming anybody here named Jacob, but the connotation goes with that, biblically speaking. But how about the reverse side of that, Israel? Israel. I remember when I worked for the optometrist and working on working with a man named Israel. I thought, what a fascinating name. That just was so neat. How about David? The simple name David. Maybe it brings something to your mind. Maybe you remember the bad parts. Maybe you remember the good parts. He's the great king. He was a tremendous man after the heart of God. That name carries a connotation. And on we could go. How about just simply historical names? Extra biblically. If I said the word or the name Abe to you, Abe, what would be the word that would come to your mind? Abe Lincoln or Honest Abe, okay? Honesty would come to mind there. What if I said Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great. You might think Alexander the Coppersmith, or you might think Alexander the Great. What if I said a name that you think by both names, this has to be the most common name in the world, or it maybe would have been had it not been for this man. If I simply said Jim Jones. Jim Jones. I mean, how common of a name would Jim Jones be? Yet I grew up in high school. I had friends named the Joneses, and they did not name their child Jim Jones. They had a Jeremy, a Jennifer, a Julie, and a Timothy. And I thought, well, what's the T for? I mean, they were going, J-J-J-T. And I asked them, and they said, well, that was right around the time of Jim Jones, and they weren't going to name their kid Jim. So that, how about if I said the name Benedict? Arnold, yeah. It took us a while to think of that one this evening, but I said, what's that guy's name? Wasn't Bonaparte? Benedict. Those names historically carry a significance. This week at camp, we heard an interesting name. I heard a boy, they would call him River. River. Do you know what his last name was? Jordan. River Jordan. Now, you might think that's kind of corny. I thought it was kind of cool. I thought, a River Jordan. Now, that is pretty neat. Now, I've heard some corny names, but that was a pretty neat one to me. My name, I've loved through the years, Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge. And it can be a reminder to me that I rise or fall in really that highest court of God. And he's the one I have to answer to. When I was growing up, I heard the story a number of times from my mom. She would tell this funny story about when I was born. She had they had discussed the name, or apparently she thought they had, and they were all ready to name me Benjamin David. And I like that name too. But and so I was born, and so she's all geared up for Benjamin David. And so Dad walks in the room, and she says, how about Benjamin David? And Dad goes, how about Daniel Lee? So she thought, maybe if I write it out real nice for him, he would like that better. So she gets out a pen and writes, Benjamin David. And he grabs a notebook and he takes a pen, I guess, and he writes, Daniel Lee, and hands it back to her. And, of course, he won. I'm Daniel Lee. And I heard that story a number of times. And as I got older, one day it clicked. I thought, I wonder what the significance behind that name was. Maybe there is some mysterious figure of the past that had crossed into the life of my dad, and there's some reason that he all of a sudden just came up with this name, Daniel Lee, and so that intrigued me. And so I finally got a chance to ask Dad, Dad, why did you name me Daniel Lee? And he said, I don't know, it just kind of sounded like a nice name. Well, pop, there went that mystery. But most names, that might go my point too, names have significance. Now, we named our children on purpose, what we named them. We didn't follow the letter scheme. Some people like to do that. But Levi, I was impressed by Numbers chapter 16 and verse 9, where he says basically, does it matter to you that God separated you as the tribe of Levi to minister to him? And I thought that was a special verse, and to think that I would want my son to be separated by God for a special place of service. We named him Levi, and Ethan was a singer and a psalm writer in the scripture. Autumn, there was a couple reasons behind Autumn's name. One is we like two different names. We liked the name Mariah for a long time, and yet we also liked the name Autumn, and I figured the chances of us having another girl in the fall was probably pretty slim. And so I was going to take my chance now and name her Autumn. But also another thought that came to my mind was that maybe you've thought before about the seasons of life and the seasons of ministry. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody go through a thought on that, the spring of life, the summer of life, the autumn of life, and the winter of life. And when you think about autumn is a lovely time, but it's a time when things begin to die, things begin to fade. And so to me, I wanted to think that in the autumn of life, people could still have joy. And so that was part of the thought there. And then for Moriah, you're familiar maybe in Scripture with the Mount Moriah. In Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham, or God told Abraham, I want you to take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and bring him to a mountain that I will show thee of, and sacrifice him there. And it was to the Mount of Moriah that he took him, and it's thought by many that the Mount Moriah is where Calvary is. And so to me, it's just a wonderful word picture that at Moriah there's hope. And so she's Moriah Hope to our children. I intend to convey to them that their names have significance, their names have meaning. Even a child is known by his doings. How much more adults, and we have names, and our names carry a reputation. And so he begins his letter, Paul. And I ask you tonight, if it were you, what would you say? What would your name say? What would it convey? If simply the writing of your name, what would it tell people? And if it's something that we need to change, now's the time to start. Okay? If we need to change our name. He says, Paul, an apostle. That's what he was. That's what he did, is he was an apostle. An apostle means an idea of a messenger, a one who's sent with a commission, sent on a mission with a message. He's a representative. Paul realized who he was. Do you know who tonight you are? Who are you? What do you do? What is the main priority of life? If you had to boil it down to a word, what are you? If you had to say your name and what you are. It doesn't matter to me if you think it's a vocation, but do you know that you are that vocation by the will of God? Do you know who you are? Maybe you're young and you say, Pastor Fox, I wish I knew what I was, or what I'm going to be, or what God wants me to be. And for now, it would be good enough to just say simply, your name, a follower. Your name, a follower. I struggled with that for some time in college, not knowing really what I would be and what God wanted me to do on a long-term basis. And what are you going to be in 5 years? Ask me in 5 years, okay? And even today, I should still be a follower. Now, I believe, well, the Lord's led me here, so I'm meant to be an assistant pastor. But in those times that you don't know, just remember that you're called to follow. And you follow him a step at a time. And if you don't know exactly who you are, you always know that you're a follower. You always know that you're a servant. Paul knew who he was, and if he boiled it all down to one. Now, did Paul have any other vocations? Did Paul do anything else? Could he do anything else? Did he have any other abilities? Yes, he did. He was a tent maker. And there were times when we know he had to make tents. Why? To pay the bills. But when he boiled it down, he didn't say, Paul, a tent maker. He said, Paul, an apostle. That's who he was. Even if he had to do something else to pay the bills, what he was called to do and what his primary vocation, what his primary goal in life was, where God had placed him, was as an apostle. If you were writing, what would you write? Who are you? He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who do you serve? He didn't just say, Paul, an apostle. He put a qualifier on there. He put another phrase, of Jesus Christ. He wasn't an apostle of some name brand. He wasn't an apostle of a college or of a camp or of a church or of a certain group of people. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had one person to answer to. There's one man that had sent him on a mission. There's one person who had appeared to him and revolutionized his life, and that was Jesus Christ. And no matter what you call yourself, whether it's farmer, plumber, mechanic, factory worker, whatever God's called you to do, you are that for Jesus Christ. You understand that? We need to understand what the goal, what the direction, what the motivation of our life is. No matter what we do, we think it's mundane. We think it's simply maybe a side avenue over here that we do besides going to church. But it's not. It's who you are. And you are it for Jesus Christ if you are in the call of God. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Why did he do what he did? Why do you do what you do? If it were your letter tonight and you were writing it, number one, what would your name mean? Number two, who are you? Number three, who do you serve? And number four, why do you do it? Why do you do it? Paul said, I am what I am by the will of God. I didn't go to the school counselor and pick a name out of a hat or whatever it is. God appeared to me and showed me what he wanted me to do. Notice it's the will of God. If you could give me another word for will, when it's used here, by the will of God. What does he mean by that? By the what? Give me a word. What's that? Calling. Okay. Something a little bit different I'm looking for. Desire. By the desire of God. Now, not just by the permission of God, by the desire of God. You see the difference? He didn't go to God with what he wanted to do to get permission. He went to God and said, God, what do you want me to do? Open slate, open arms, open hands. What do you want me to do? Things changed for Paul as he started out as Saul, saying, this is what I think I want to do. I supposed he liked what he was doing, and he was trying to work his way up the ladder of Judaism and become somebody, and he was aggressive, and this man was full throttle, and he was going somewhere, and I suppose this is what he wanted to do. Until one day on a road to Damascus, his life took a 180-degree turn, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He didn't say, I'm an apostle because I want it to be. I'm an apostle by the will of God, the desire of God. And it doesn't matter whether we want to be or not. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning. You do what's right and let the emotions follow. Okay? God, what do you want me to do? And I believe once you begin doing what God wants you to do, you're going to enjoy it. Okay? You don't have to be scared. We've always heard that stereotype of, well, if I surrender to God, I'll go to Africa. Well, so what if you enjoy it? You know, better to be in Africa and enjoy it than be here and be miserable, right? I mean, is this making sense to me? I think God's going to give you an enjoyment in his will. Okay? So why did he do it? He did it because of the will of God. And then he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and he adds one more phrase, a little bit harder to understand, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. According to the promise of life. From what I can understand of the original, that according to means with a view to the fulfillment of. Either this is speaking of his motivation or of his message. In other words, it's either saying that I do what I do because God has given me a promise of life. And no matter what happens in this life, and no matter what I face, God has promised me a life after this. That there's something beyond what I can see, and I know that I have this thing called eternal life right now, and I forever will, and so I can do this because he's given me a promise. And I trust that what God's promised, he's able also to perform. It may be speaking of his motivation. It may be speaking of his message, that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and his message is to preach the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Either way, it gives us a challenge of faithfulness to our calling. Is it your message or is it your motivation? Either way, it's the promise of life. It is our motivation, and it ought to be our message to people, that what drives us and what's guiding us is the promise of life. The promise of life. To approach dead in sins, people, and to share with them the life, the restoration, the satisfaction of that sin debt and of that penalty and that reconciliation to God and the life which is in Christ Jesus. That was his goal and that was his message. So this evening we see in verse 1 who he was, what he did, who he did it for, why he did it, and how he did it. So let me ask you again, if you were writing tonight, what would you say? What does your name signify? Who are you? Who do you serve? Why do you do it? And what's your goal? Where are you going with it? What's your message? Okay? Then I want to move to verse 2, which won't take quite as long. Verse number 2, he says, To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Again, he just references Timothy's name. He says who the letter is written to. But then I find it significant that he said, my dearly beloved son. He simply could have said to Timothy and the letter would have arrived at the same place. This wasn't a zip code. It was a tender remark. To Timothy, and he could have said to Timothy, my son. But he didn't. He said to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. The son whom I love. And my question to you tonight is, do you tell people what you think of them? Do you tell your brothers and sisters in Christ that you love them? Now, I have to confess here that I probably don't do this as much as I ought to do it. But I do think of you regularly. Going through the day, I'll think of one person or another. Say, goodness, he's been a blessing to me. I love him. I love his leadership. I love his fellowship. I love who he is and what he does and the example that he is. And I never pen it down on a note. Forgive me. Maybe I will try to do that here in the days to come. But Paul expresses that here in his final days to Timothy. And Paul, Timothy, I may never talk to you again. If you don't arrive on time, if I die too soon, you'll be left with this eternal message that you were like a son to me and I loved you. Timothy, I love you. Now, of course, Timothy wasn't his real son, his biological son. But we don't know for sure whether it's because he won Timothy to the Lord or it's because of their relationship in the ministry. But they had developed a father-son relationship, and he gives him that tender greeting. The breakdown in most, if not all, relationships, I believe, can be tied to a lack of proper communication. I listened to a book some time back that suggested that we speak different languages when communicating our love. This particular author mentioned 5 ways which people communicate love. Words of affirmation. Good job, buddy. Job well done. Gifts. Your husband comes home and buys you, he's bought you flowers. Or your wife's bought you something. Time spent. Simply just being there. Acts of service. Doing something special for that person. And then fifthly, touch. You say, well, those might just simply be the expostulations of a psychologist. But as I thought about it, I began to think of how God loves us. And while He is a spirit, and so He can't physically touch us, we know that we lean on the everlasting arms. And I find it interesting that when the rich man looked up to heaven, it says that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. And I don't entirely know what that means, but that indicates a closeness there. But how do you communicate love? Let me ask you, how do you understand love? Now, you don't have to answer me, but how do you understand love? Is it most when somebody says, good job? Or is it when they buy you a gift? Or is it when they just spend time with you? Or is it when they do something special for you? How do you feel love? Maybe it's time that we begin to express our love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Of course, in appropriate ways, but we're going to have to figure out how they learn love, all right? Maybe you might be able to tell one person until he's blue in the face, I love you, man, you're a great guy. But if you never show it, you never do it, you never offer to help him with anything, he's not going to feel it, okay? Anyway, just a side note. Do we express our love to our brothers and sisters in Christ? And then he says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. And the thought jumped out to me, if I could wish three things for my friend, what would they be? Or if you could wish three things for your friend, what would they be? He says, grace, mercy, and peace. That was somewhat of a standard greeting. But if I could draw that out as an application and say he was wishing him these particular things on purpose, what would you wish to the person that you dearly loved? When I was a boy, I asked different people, if you could have three wishes, what would they be? Many were smart enough to say, first, I would wish for three more wishes. That's sort of the security thing. Then you have that constant, that's sort of the covetous way to approach wishes, is always have more wishes. But it was through that question that I felt that I learned something about my dad. His answer was quick. A 40 Ford. A 40 Ford is what he said. And as a child, I wished that I could get my dad a 1940 Ford. I've never forgotten that he said a 40 Ford. Now, I think his wish list has changed now. But when considering the greatest blessings, what would you wish for your friend? Grace, mercy, and peace? What would be in their best interest? What would help them most spiritually? Would you wish them a nice house? Would you wish them a happiness in their home? Would you wish them that nothing would ever go wrong? Or would you wish them grace, the enabling of God, the blessing to get through? Would you wish him mercy, the forgiveness when they stumble and when they fall? Would you wish them peace, that blessing and that calm in their life that would allow them to pillow their head and sleep well at night? I think Paul picked a pretty good three. Grace, mercy, and peace. And lastly, he finishes that simple greeting, the greeting to the letter, by saying, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You remember that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, says James 1:17. Any good gift that we would actually wish to somebody would have to come from Jesus Christ. It couldn't come from the mall. It couldn't come from the car lot. It would have to come from Jesus Christ if indeed it were a good gift. All right? 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 19, it's interesting. David actually prayed that God would give to Solomon a perfect heart. A father praying for his son, God give him a perfect heart. And only chapters later in 2 Chronicles 1, the man we know of in history, probably the only man who had that opportunity, when God goes to Solomon and says, what do you want? What do you wish for yourself? And Solomon had the presence of mind to say, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. I need to know how to lead your people and how to go in and out because I'm just a kid. I don't know how to do this. And God said, you've done well. And so in addition to that, I'm also going to give you riches and wisdom and honor and those things. So Solomon guessed well. What would you wish for your friend? Would you wish those riches and honor and glory? Or would you wish for them wisdom? The wisdom that comes from above, that's first pure, then peaceable, and so on, again in the book of James. So we see tonight, simply by the introduction to Paul's letter, we begin to ask ourselves, if I were writing, if you were writing, what would you say? What would your name convey if simply your first name were placed on a piece of paper? Who are you? What do you do in life? Who do you serve? Why do you do it? Is it by the will of God? Have you ever sat down and asked God, is this what you want me to do? And you say, oh, Pastor, I've been doing this for 20 years. Doesn't matter. Have you sat down and asked God, is this what you want me to be doing? Because if not, brother, I'd suggest you change and get into the will of God. If it is indeed what God wants you to do, then you can go about in the confidence that God has called me to this, and He'll preserve me in it, and He'll supply for it, and I can be a witness and a testimony and an example, and I can have confidence in this calling, regardless of what it is. Why do you do it? How do you do it? What is your motivation? What is your goal? What are you looking forward to? What's your message? And then we get to verse number 2. And we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you express your love to your brothers and sisters in Christ? When's the last time you told somebody, I love you? You're a blessing to me. I want you to know that. What would you wish for them? What would you wish for them? Something godly? Something from God Himself? Do we wish anything? Say, well, I don't know. I think those wishes are expressed in prayer. When we say, Lord, there's so-and-so with a need. What are the next few words out of our mouth? Is it something generic like, Lord, we'll take care of that situation? Or do we say, Lord, give them strength, wisdom, guidance? What do we begin to delineate in our minds that we want for them? And where do we see the source of all blessings? Where do we understand where blessings really come from? Anything that's truly a blessing to us or to our friends is going to be from Jesus Christ and God the Father, one and the same. So I trust that's been a blessing to you tonight. Simply some lessons from the introduction of Paul to the letter of Timothy. If you were writing the letter, what would you say? Father, thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word and the lessons that we can draw from it. Simply the example.